Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, and verse 40. And he that is Jesus answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. With God's word before us, we'll bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we call upon thy name this evening. We thank thee, Lord, that we enjoy thy grace. We don't rest upon our merit. We're not imagining we're going to work our way to heaven. We know we can't do it. Should we live a million years, fill every day with works of charity and goodness and righteousness to others, it wouldn't be enough. Because in the middle of those works comes our own imperfections. And God's standard for entrance to heaven is absolute perfection. We know from thy word only one can provide this. That's the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that the book tells us that he has provided it for us. Lord, we thank thee for this. And pray that as we approach thy throne and look for help, that help will be given. And that I will speak clearly unto our hearts tonight. Speak to the heart of those who know thee. Encourage and exhort. Challenge and comfort. Speak to the hearts of those who know thee not. And we pray, Lord, that I will bring them into thy fold and family, into the loving embrace of the warm heart of our Savior. In Jesus' name and for thy praise, we ask these things. Amen. The Pharisees just could not cope with Jesus Christ receiving any praise. On what is often referred to as Palm Sunday, when the people of Jerusalem lined the streets of their city to meet and to greet the coming Christ, their hosannas echoed through the narrow streets and the passages of that capital city. Their cheers, the waving of the palm branches, added up to a most enthusiastic welcome for him. But there were some miserable faces in that crowd. Angry ones, even if you came close. And you would have noticed there, had you been right up close to them, the red countenances, the lips that were curled into snarls, and they were determined to sour and spoil this occasion. We read of them in Luke 19, the verse 39, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. We've had enough of this praise service in your honor, and we are commanding you to stop it right here and now. Tell them to be silent. This is out of order. Our Lord's response, Luke 19 and verse 40. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Quite an answer. Because in the context of all of this, Palestine is filled with stones. When you trace our Lord's life and ministry through the gospel accounts, you will discover that he had much contact with rocks and stones during the time of his earthly ministry. Though it were only 3.5 years of that ministry, we find in the word of God that Jesus walked in these stones, he sat upon them, he prayed on them, he wept on them, he sweat upon them, he bled on them, he was encased by them. Luke 19 and verse 40, therefore, is very relevant when he himself says, And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. If this scenario were possible, and if these stones with which our Lord came into contact could talk, what stories would detail. Tonight, we're going to go in the Word of God to several places where Jesus came into contact with stones. And I am convinced that if stones could talk, then these stones would have a terrific story to tell. So let's see if we can tune in to their possible messages. And we'll be moving from one scripture to another. It's not my usual manner of preaching, but we'll do it for this purpose tonight. First of all, stones on the Mount of Temptation. We read about them in Matthew 4, verses 3 and 4. Matthew chapter 4, the verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Here are stones in this place of temptation. Out in the wilderness, when the devil is coming and assailing Jesus from every conceivable angle, and he's telling him, "Do this, do that, do the other, and you will receive all of these wonderful things from me." Turn the stones into bread was the first temptation. These stones, I believe, if they had a voice, would speak to us of the sinless nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he would talk to us about his perfection, about his purity. They would say, "We'll tell you this, do you know what we witnessed that day? We witnessed the fact that not only was he not able to sin, there was no chance, ever a chance, of him sinning there. He could not sin. Able not to sin, but more than that, not able to sin." And that sinless nature that Christ unveiled that day when the devil was tempting him was spoken of in later times by Peter and John, Paul, and of course others as well. 1 Peter 2 and 22, Peter says about Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 John 3 and 5, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "For he that is God hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." When innocent blood was shed on Calvary, sin and the devil were forever defeated. Our Lord, our sinless substitute, died in our room and took the devil down with him there. And he is still our holy Savior today. I read in Hebrews 7, 26 through to 28, "Such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." Now those words of relevance to the Pharisees that day that had objection to our Lord receiving priests. The writer to the Hebrews is saying, there are priests out there of the Jewish order. There are men standing at altars. They are offering sacrifices for sins, but they themselves are sinners as they stand there and they need to offer sacrifices for themselves. Jesus doesn't. Why? Because he is sinless, the perfect and pure, infinitely pure Son of the living God. And those stones at that place of temptation, when the devil disappeared, having nothing in Christ, not a foothold, not an accusation that could stick, nothing that showed up any blemish in our master, those stones around could witness to his sinless nature, perfection, purity. But then we have stones at the marriage in Cana of Galilee. John chapter 2 and verse 6. We read in John 2, 6, "There were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. I wonder what message those stones would have. Those stone jars at the marriage of Cain, they would, I suggest, speak to us about his provision, if they had a voice. The fact that our Lord was there, worked that miracle, and all of a sudden when they had no wine, they had a multiplicity of wine, enough to provide for the satisfaction of everyone who was at the feast. They would speak of his provision. We were empty, but he, by his power, filled us. They remind us of the confident assertion of Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." He is still that Old Testament name, Jehovah Jireh. Genesis 22, "The Lord will see and will provide," or "The Lord will see to it." We're traveling through life. We meet a difficulty. And we feel our resources are running away down and the battery is so low. How will we get through? Only through the help of the one who is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. John Newton put it like this: "Though troubles assail and dangers affright, though friends should all fail and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the Scripture assures us, the Lord will provide. No strength of our own, nor goodness we claim, yet since we have known the Savior's great name, in this our strong tower for safety we hide. The Lord is our power, the Lord will provide." And of course, the most gracious and greatest provision that he has made for us was on Calvary to provide himself a lamb, to die in our place, to give us a blood atonement, a price impossible for us to pay. Perfect righteousness, God demanded, Jesus provided. Sinless blood, God demanded, Jesus provided. The essential ingredients for our salvation that we could never have produced ourselves, our Lord Jesus provided. And those stone water pots in Cana of Galilee, could they speak, would witness to Jesus' provision. But then with other stones, this will be a challenge for you as we move through now. Where is he going to next? John 4. And the verse 6, stones at Jacob's well. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the 6th hour. What voice, if they had a voice, would the stones on the well of Jacob speak with? They would speak about his mission, about his purpose. Sitting in those stones that day, at a pretty inopportune hour as far as the rest of the population of that neighboring city was concerned, Jesus selected the worst person, the most notorious sinner in the town, to demonstrate his great purpose to. He drew attention to his mission as the Son of God who would come to seek and to save the lost by saving that deep died sinner that day. That woman whose history is sketched in the rest of John chapter 4, who had lived a very unsavory life, who had been way down in sin, at that well find eternal life, salvation, satisfying water. What a time was spent that day by the old well outside Sychar. And you know what? We want to see it again. And we can see it again. The Lord is still in this exact same business of reaching out to needy souls. He still loves old sinners today. He is still seeking and saving all who will come to him. John 6 and 37, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Even the guiltiest and the grimiest, come and welcome to Jesus. Christ receiveth sinful men. And just to remind us of our responsibility, his mission is also ours. Mark 16, 15, Acts 1 and 8, and he said unto them, that's us, by extension today, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And of the stones on the well of Jacob could say anything, they would say, we can tell you the story of Jesus' mission. We knew why he came. We saw his purpose unfold that day to embrace needy sinners. We're moving on to John chapter 8 and verse 7. Stones in the temple court. So when, John 8 and 7, they continued asking him. So there's pressure here. They're firing in the questions. There's interrogation. When they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. There were stones about on the floor of that temple court that day that could have been thrown. But after the day's events, had they been able to speak, they would have told us about the forgiveness of God, his pardon. There's no question. Our Lord is a forgiving Savior. We examined that in some detail this morning as we talked about that west wind of his mercy that blows in. It's a wind that we're looking for and praying for. A broken-hearted mother whose two sons lay under the sentence of death made the long journey from her English village up to Balmoral Castle in Scotland, where Queen Victoria was staying, and that mother wanted to intercede on the behalf of her two sons. Transport wasn't readily come by in those days. She had to get between Ballater and Balmoral, but this woman hitched a lift on the Royal Mail car, and as she rode, she sat on the mail bag. Incredibly, in that mail bag on which she was sitting, there was a reprieve for her two sons, just sent along that day with the Queen's signature about to go on to it. She did not know it was there. Otherwise, her journey when she went to Balmoral wouldn't have been to plead with the Queen, grant my sons a pardon, but would be to embrace her and praise her and thank her profusely over a pardon already granted. Our Lord's proclamation of free and full forgiveness of sins has been carried about in the pocket of many a one who, anxious and troubled, didn't take the time to read it carefully. Souls are wandering about out there, worried as well, some concerned about their sin. And at home there's an unused Bible that tells the grand old story of God's sacrifice for sin. The charter of pardon is there, but they haven't opened it. We know the words the psalmist expressed it famously in Psalm 103 and 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. We could multiply texts on this very issue, but I think Micah 7, verse 18 down to the verse 20 is a fair summary of the forgiveness God provides. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. When a sinner comes to him, Christ gives full justification, wipes his slate, completely clean. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And those stones in the temple court that day would say, we saw a sinner who was admitting her sin, who was not putting up any defense and saying, I'm not guilty. Who was saying on confession, I am guilty. But we saw her pardoned by the wondrous forgiveness of God. Moving on into John chapter 11, verse 39 down to 44, Jesus said, verse 39 of John 11, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him, and let him go. These stones speak of his power. Our Lord has the power not only to raise the physically dead, which he did, but the spiritually dead as well. He is capable reaching down into those places where he finds us dead in trespasses and in sins, and raising up hell-bound sinners. That power is described in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Matthew 28 and 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And our Lord can take a life that is ruined and wrecked by sin. He can touch it by his grace and make it over again. Burnham, writing of the Savior's power, declared, great are the triumphs of his power that shine in each delivering arm. Great are the blessings he bestows, so truly great. No mortal knows how great the virtues of his blood. Thousands at once it brings to God. Great are the healings of his grace to all the poor backsliding wreaths. And these stones at the tomb of Lazarus will tell us one day we were nestled in place. We were covering over this man. He died 4 days before. There was a smell of decomposition. We're in the Middle Eastern country here. So that decay was being accelerated. But there was a man came. Jesus spoke the word. And we couldn't hold him in any longer. By a power we never knew before and haven't seen since, he raised him from the dead. Stones at Lazarus' tomb speak of Jesus' power. Then, To consider the stones in the first verse that we mentioned tonight in Luke 19 and the verse 14, we have the stones around Jerusalem. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. These stones speak of Jesus' glory, of his praise. He was being magnified by the people. They were rejoicing to see him. They were welcoming him into the streets of Jerusalem. It was praise all the way upon their lips. And those religious elite were getting very upset by it. And they cried to Jesus, stop it. He said, I can't, I won't. Because if they should stop, the very stones in the street here would begin to praise me. He was so worthy, and he is still worthy, and when he is praised today as we should praise him, enemies out there still get upset. But we still need to be actively praising his name. The old Puritan preacher John Trapp said, there is no mouth so weak into which God cannot put words of praise. Praise is not an option. It is a command. Psalm 48 and 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. It's why we come here. Meet as congregations to praise, to magnify, to glorify the name of our crucified, now risen Lord. Hebrews 13 and 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Some people say, you know, well, I don't feel like it. Things aren't going terribly well for me at the moment. I'm finding it hard to praise God. Do you reckon Job found it easy? I don't want the stones doing my shouting. I don't want to be silent on this issue, so that when I hold my peace, the stones are prompted to bring the praise I should be bringing to my Savior. How about you? Come sing, my soul, and praise the Lord, who hath redeemed thee by his blood, delivered thee from chains that bound, and brought thee to redemption ground. If we can't sing because of that, we never sing because of anything. And then with stones in Gethsemane, if we move on to Luke 22, the verse 41 and 42. And he was withdrawn from them, Luke 22, verse 41, about a stone's cast. And kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. They literally could have thrown stones in Gethsemane because there's no shortage of stones there. And for anyone who has the idea, the garden of Gethsemane, it sounds like a manicured lawn. Straight out of evergreen lawns down the road. Well, if you've been to Gethsemane, you'll know it's pretty dry. Not a lot of grass. Full of stones. And what would these stones tell about? They would say, drops of his sweat fell on us. We can tell the story of his pain, of his agony, of how he battled the devil when the devil launched that full-orbed attack upon him. A more intense struggle than that in the Mount of Temptation, but he prevailed. That's what they will say. He prevailed. And he drank that bitter cup so that you and I might taste the sweet nectar of salvation. The devil tried to kill him. But Jesus was victorious. Tried to waylaid him. But Calvary, the cross, was his doom. And when he reached that cross, he finished the business that he came here to do. John 19 and 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. and the stones in Gethsemane would contain the story of his pain. Then we have stones at the garden tomb, of course, in Matthew 28. Verse 1, going down to the verse 6, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And that stone in the garden tomb speaks of his resurrection, tells us the story of prophecy. Two explicit prophecies had to be fulfilled in the burial of Jesus. One was Isaiah 53:9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. How could that ever be fulfilled? Making the grave along with the wicked and with the rich in his death. How could that be fulfilled? Well, it was in Calvary as he died between the wicked thieves. And it was in the garden tomb, when he went into the tomb that was not his own, but that belonging to Joseph of Arimathea, a certain rich man, as the Bible describes him. Buried with criminals. Buried in a rich man's tomb. Prophecy fulfilled. Again, another prophecy had to be key at that time. It was Matthew 12 and verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus predicted, between my death and my resurrection, there will be these 3 days. God used Joseph of Arimathea to fulfill these prophecies, by raising Christ from the dead to fulfill these prophecies, providing testimony to the deity of Christ. It is God who was incarcerated here in this grave, but according to my word of prophecy, has risen, even as the Bible said. That large stone rolled across the face of the tomb. Well, it was customary to put big stones in there because there were a number of grave robbers about to begin with. Had to be moved by at least a few men that used levers to put them into place. Some have estimated the stone that sealed Jesus' tomb weighed between 1.5 to 2 tons. That's about 1,800 kilograms at the highest extent. The weight of a mid-sized car. In fact, I have noted that a Volkswagen Passat, which is looked upon as a fairly heavy car on the road, would be just shy of 1,800 kilograms. The stone at the tomb was that weight. But that stone, could it speak? Would say, yes, we were levered into place. And things were quiet for 3 days. And the guards were around us. But then all of a sudden, we were moved. Death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Finally, and we're moving into the book of Acts for this one, Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, stones on the Mount of Olives. Acts 1, verse 10 says, And when they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come, in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And as our Lord ascends from the Mount of Olives, that stone-filled hillside, should those stones have a voice, would speak. Do you know what we heard? We heard the message. This same Jesus is coming back. In fact, we know from Zechariah 14 and 4 that when he comes back, his return, it's known in theology as the parousia. So we've got a complete list of 7, or rather 9 P's here in the message, and you can listen again and trace those out. His parousia, his return. In Zechariah 14 and 4, and his feet shall stand in that day where, when he returns, upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And those stones on the Mount of Olives, could they be given a voice, would say, you know what? We're expecting a big upheaval up here some of these fine days. We're going to be moved out of our place. Because this Lord Jesus, he is returning. In Charles Wesley's hymn, The Midnight Cry, he writes, Rejoice. In glorious hope of that great day unknown, when you shall be caught up to stand before his throne, called to partake the marriage feast, and lean on our Emmanuel's breast. Then let us wait to hear the trumpet's welcome sound, to see our Lord appear. May we be watching found, enrobed in righteousness divine, in which the bride shall ever shine. If these stones in Palestine could speak, do you know what they'd be saying? Just the very same things that you and I should be saying today. The message that you and I should be given to a needy and a lost world, we should be at the business of declaring our Lord's greatness to a lost, dying humanity. After all, the people of God are described in the Bible as lively stones. 1 Peter 2 and 5, ye also as lively stones. And read through that chapter. It's wonderful when you go home. 1 Peter chapter 2. The great stone who was the Lord Jesus. We are the lively stones. Why? What are we to do? To offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. What sacrifices can we offer up? But to tell of this Jesus, who is mighty to save. If these should hold their peace, the very stones would cry out, and when they cry out, what would he tell us about? His purity, his provision, his purpose, his pardon, his power, his praise, his pain, his prophecies, his parousia, the fact that he is coming again. But if the stones should start speaking, it would indicate that we are not doing our job. Let us get busy for Jesus and spread his message of redeeming love and saving grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thy mercy to us. We thank thee that such was the worthiness of Christ, that had the people on this occasion being stopped in their praises, the very stones on the street would have started talking. telling out the wonders of our Lord. Help us, Lord, to do it. Maybe not, in fact, stop doing it. And no matter what opposition comes, from the modern day Pharisees, may we keep telling out the praises of our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.